the young people may be dismissed to children's church, and I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, as we look again at this matter of providence, the providence of God and prayer. Now, this we have read before, but it's such a foundational verse of the sovereignty and the providence of God that I think we do well to look at it again. I invite you to stand and follow along as I read Isaiah 46, 9, 10, and 11. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God. And there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times and things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we serve such a powerful, magnificent, all-knowing, all-loving, gracious God. Lord, I thank you for the privilege we have of experiencing your grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ, the God of eternity who left heaven to come into this world to be crucified, to be murdered by wicked men. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being gracious and merciful and redeeming us from our sin, Lord. We thank you that we serve such a powerful God as you are, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your will would be done this morning. And we know it will be. But Lord, what a privilege we have to be a part of your plan. Through obedience to your word, through prayer, and through being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'll work in our lives this morning. May your name be magnified. I pray for your help and strength as I preach, and I pray that our hearts, our ears, our eyes would be open to receive what you would have for us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God is an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing sovereign. He knows the end from the beginning, and he issues his decrees, and they will come to pass. And in light of this tremendous truth that we serve an all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God, then why pray? If he knows the end from the beginning, and is going to do his will no matter what, isn't prayer really a waste of time then? Do we really think that we could accomplish anything that hasn't already been decreed by our feeble praying? But isn't prayer also more, is prayer about accomplishing things, getting things, changing things, or is it more about developing relationships? Developing relationships, your relationship with the Lord. Prayer is a part of the purpose and plan of God, and it's the most effective wheel in the machinery of God's providence. God in his providence has made the decision that prayer is part of that machinery, is a wheel. I believe it's Spurgeon that said that, a wheel in the machinery of his providence. But why pray when God providentially controls all things? Well, we noted last time, because God commands us to pray. Pray without ceasing. Continue in prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is an admission. Well, and then Psalm 50, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Okay, when we pray, what happens? We glorify God. And so that's a great truth about prayer. It's all about the glory of God. And prayer is us, is you and I admitting that we can do nothing apart from Christ. It's turning away from ourselves and turning to our God with the belief that he and he alone will provide that which is good and needful for us. Prayer humbles us and exalts the Lord, and so we pray. But how do we correlate prayer with the settled certainties of God's providential activity? Remember, we looked before at Luke chapter 1, and that God had come to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, and he said to them, Elizabeth, thy prayer is heard. Thy prayer is heard, and Elizabeth will bear a son in her old age, in Luke 1:13. And yet we look back at the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3-5, written 700 years earlier, where God promised that John the Baptist, indeed, a voice crying in the wilderness, would be born, would come and be the forerunner to Jesus Christ. So why pray? Why pray? Because that was part of God's plan. The angel said to Elizabeth and Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And so we read it as though it was all about their praying, and yet God had decreed it to come to pass 700 years previously. We look at Isaiah 62 and verses 6 and 7, where God said, remind the Lord, ye that remind the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So you who remind the Lord, it's under King James, it says you who make mention of the Lord, but we noted how that really can be translated. You who remind the Lord, no rest to you. Don't rest. Keep reminding. Keep talking to the Lord. Allow yourselves no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise on the earth. And yet in the previous chapters, Isaiah 60 and 61, God talks about how he is going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. He's going to make it a glorious city. And he already promised that. And yet he gives this remarkable command to be co-laborers with him in bringing about what he already promised to do. God says he's going to do it, declares he's going to accomplish these things, and then he commands his people to pray unceasingly that he will do it. And so it is with you and me. We pray about that which we know God is already going to do, right? Now, we looked at a New Testament. We're going to look at another New Testament parable. But last time we looked at 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, where we read, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he adds in verse 12 that we're to be looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Now, our version said hastening unto, but it should be translated looking to and hastening the day of God. We're to be praying that God would hurry up and bring that day when he judges the earth, when the tribulation comes in, and then the return of Christ, and then the millennial reign of Christ. So Peter is saying that we're to be hastening or hurrying the coming of that day. And yet in 2 Peter 3:10, he says, the day of the Lord will come, and the heavens will pass away. The element shall melt with fervent heat, and all these things will be dissolved. So we think, well, why pray? I mean, God's going to do it, right? Well, we pray because he says to pray that it will hasten, that it will hurry up. So keep not silent. Give God no rest. Hasten that day. And so in both passages, in Isaiah 62 and 2 Peter 3, man is graciously allowed, indeed commanded, to participate in God's plan. So when we pray, we're becoming part of God's providential plan to do what he's already promised to do. It's going to happen. It's going to come. It's going to come to pass exactly how and where and when God chooses, and how and when he has preordained. But we're to be part of that, that by praying, then it hastens. And we're to give God no rest. What a privilege to pray. Prayer is a lot more than just asking God to give us this or that. But it's about glorifying Him and having a relationship with Him and asking Him to indeed do the things that we know He's going to do, to be a part of that plan. Now let's look at another New Testament passage in connection with this that is very familiar, and that's Matthew chapter 6 and verses 9 and following. We're just going to read a couple of them. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning at verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and so on. So part of that prayer is we're to pray, Thy kingdom come. Lord, we pray that Your kingdom comes. Do we pray that prayer? That's the model prayer. That's the pattern. We're to pray in that pattern. Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. Now, we probably said this prayer many, many, many times. I'm afraid many times we've said it, but not necessarily prayed it. Not necessarily prayed it. But have we thought much of its meaning, of what it's saying? Why did Jesus teach his disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come? When you think about it, is that really going to matter? I mean, isn't his kingdom, will his kingdom not come if we don't pray this? No, I think we'd all agree that his kingdom will come whether we pray thy kingdom come or not, right? It's going to still come. After all, God has breathed out a great deal of prophetic material assuring us that his kingdom's going to come on time. It will come. J.C. Ryle said, the kingdom of glory which shall one day be set up, when God's name will be universally revered and his will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of glory will be set up. To pray your kingdom come is therefore simultaneously to ask that God's saving royal rule be extended now as people bow in submission to him and to cry for the consummation of the kingdom. That's what we're to do. We're to cry for the finality, the consummation of the kingdom of God. Now, I can't figure that out. I can't comprehend it, and you can't either. How God has already purposed the time of his coming and everything that's going to accompany his coming. And yet he desires, yea, he commands us to pray that it comes to pass. It's going to come to pass. We read about it everywhere in Scripture, all the prophecies of his coming kingdom, of his millennial reign, of his eternal reign, of the judgments to come, of the tribulation to come. Of course, we read about it in great detail in the book of Revelation, and we know it will come to pass, and yet he commands us to pray that it comes to pass. Another writer said, sincere prayer for the promised providence is a mysterious yet divinely ordained means for hastening the coming of the day of God. The church, you and I, may have a part in bringing the day nearer when we pray, Thy kingdom come. We have a part in it. Every time I pray that with my heart, I am a part of God's plan to bring in, to usher in his kingdom. What a privilege. What a blessing. And I know that prayer is going to be answered. And I know that I'm pleasing God when I pray that prayer. What an inspiration and motivation to pray. We pray, hallowed be thy name. Lord, holy be your name. Well, his name is holy. But I am recognizing that. I am being drawn closer to him. I am becoming a part of his plan. I am a wheel in the divine machinery of his providence. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And praying this is far more than just a religious exercise we go through without any thought of what we're doing. You ever do that? You just pray and you get up and you go on your way and you forget you even prayed. Or you wonder, did I really pray? I said something. I kind of went through the same things I always do. But what a privilege to be a part of his plan. And it ought to be more than a religious exercise without thinking what we're doing. It's a pattern set up by Jesus himself, which we have to focus on and pay attention to and follow. And we need to mean them when we pray them and desire them when we pray them and expect them when we pray them, because they are requests that are going to come to pass. They're going to be fulfilled. And I'm afraid so often it's, instead of about the glory of God, about his kingdom, it's all about me. Lord, I need this. I need this. I need you to do this. And you need to heal this person. And you need to take care of my kids and my grandkids. And, oh, yeah, Lord, and I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill. And, Lord, and on and on and on. And that's fine. God wants us to do that. But we need to desire God's will be done as well. The Apostle John prayed this when seeing in a vision the fulfillment of this very request, the coming of the kingdom, when he exclaimed, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus," in the very last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22:20, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." After he saw all the glory that God revealed to him that is coming to pass, he prayed, "Lord, come. Please come." Well, he will come, but John has a part in that, and God had it written down in our Bibles for us to be encouraged. And this was after Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." In Revelation 22, John said, "So come, Lord Jesus." Now, towards the end of Matthew 6, the Lord tells his followers to not worry about the most basic necessities of life, like food and clothing. And we need that, right? We need that. But he told us to not worry about it, because the Father knows we need those things, and he will supply them in Matthew 6, 25 to 32. Instead, Jesus makes it clear that instead of worrying, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. That's how he closes that passage in verse 33. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, all these necessary but way lesser things will be added unto you." And so in light of this, we realize that seeking God's kingdom doesn't mean that we are to look for it as though it were hidden somewhere, but we are to pursue it knowing that it is revealed. We're to pursue it specifically in praying for it. Seeking God's kingdom is to pursue the things already prayed for in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer that we looked at in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We are to make God's kingdom and righteousness the central focus of our prayer. And I'm going to confess to you, I don't do that as I ought to do it. And I need to start learning how to pray and make his glory and his coming kingdom the focus of my prayer, his kingdom, his righteousness. And when we do that, we're going to hasten the coming of the day of God, as well as grow more like Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider some principles that we glean from these exhortations to pray from both the Old Testament and New Testament. Why does God command his people to remind him over and over and over without ceasing, even without giving him a moment's rest, to where we almost wear him out, so to speak, to perform what he's already promised to do and to pray for the arrival of events and conditions that he's already sworn he's going to bring to pass. Well, let's look at three reasons, and I get these from Leighton Talbert's book, Not by Chance. Three reasons that God has purpose for his people to pray for what he's already assured us that he will perform. We're to pray for what he's already said he's going to do. Number one, we pray that such prayer will God accomplishes his will through prayer. Let's just put it in those words. Number one, God accomplishes his will through prayer. That's principle number one. In other words, prayer is the divine means for carrying out his purposes. God accomplishes his purpose through prayer. And you have to ask yourself, why would God's people need to remind God to do anything? I mean, do we really need to remind him to do anything, and to do it without ceasing? Is he going to forget if we don't? Oh man, I forgot to pray that God would remember, and now God's probably forgotten to do it, right? Wrong. I mean, does he need to be begged as though he might not otherwise do what he's already promised to do? One commentator wrote, "We have here the language of accommodation, for God really needs no reminding, but he does graciously involve others like you through prayer in the fulfillment of his great purposes." God has great purposes, amazing plans, glorious plans, and he wants you to be a part of it as his family member, as his child. And so he accommodates himself to our feeble, weak, sometimes very selfish praying. It's holding God to his promises, knowing that's what he wants. He wants us to hold him to his promises. We're to pray for things when we know God has promised them. Matthew Henry said, "What is the matter of God's promises must be the matter of our prayers." That says it well. The matter of his promises needs to be the matter of our prayers. You know, he already knows about that job you need or that job you want. It's settled. He already knows it. But yet, you're to be a part of that plan by praying. And you know, you say, "Lord, you know the future. You know my future. You know what I need, and I pray that you will supply that need. I pray that you will open up that door." However the Lord leads you to pray. It's settled, but you get to be a part of it. He knows about that physical need that you have, and yet you're to pray about it. He knows about the financial need you have, and yet he invites you to pray to be a part of his providential plan. It just comes down to the amazing truth that God has chosen to involve you and me in what he does. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he wants to bless you, to be a part of his plan. Prayer is one of the means that God has determined to use in the accomplishment of his will. He has given his children the privilege of participating in his program for establishing his kingdom on earth. I get to be a part of it. And although God can work without us, he delights to answer the prayers of his children and to be glorified by their thanksgiving when he does so. And that's important too, that we remember to give him thanks for when he brings about the answer, to thank him. God uses our prayers as an important part of his plan of the accomplishment of his will. Now, how does God do this? He got me. I can't figure it out, and neither can you. Neither can you. How God does this, we don't know. But how wonderful to think that he includes you and me in his providential working. So number one, God accomplishes his will through our praying. Number two, prayer focuses our attention on God. That's another principle we learn. Why we pray when God is providentially going to do what he's going to do. Prayer causes us to focus on God. And I don't know about you, but I need to be reminded of that all the time. I get out of focus too often. I focus on this and this and this and this, and I'm looking horizontally or looking down when I need to be focused on God. And prayer is the divine providential means for focusing our attention on God and his purposes. We're cooperating with God in prayer. We help God further God's will through prayer. Why he can do that, I don't know. But he does. I don't know why it'd be necessary. Why would God need us? Why is this important to us? Again, does God need our prayers? Does he need our cooperation? No. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He doesn't need us. He can carry on quite well without us, thank you, right? And yet, he often chooses not to act alone, but in response to our praying. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. You know, it's not like we're trying to change God or change his mind. It doesn't need changing. It is God that changes things. It's God that changes things, not prayer, even though his doing so is an answer to prayer. So prayer is the means by which God has chosen to respond to us. Instead, we're just needing to discern his will and pray according to his will, knowing and believing that there are some things that God has determined to do in answer to prayer. It's just focusing our attention on what God desires, and then a deeper work is beginning to take place in our lives, and I need that. So one, God accomplishes his will through prayer. Two, prayer focuses our attention on God. And number three, prayer changes us. Prayer changes us, right? You know, we want to just live happy, unruffled, uneventful, mostly pain-free lives, right? That's what I used to think. Oh, man, things are going well. I don't have any pain. I am in good health. I'm able to pay my bills. And, you know, Lord, I like this. This is just all right. I think I'll just keep this. But sometimes God has other plans, doesn't he? Prayer changes us. Sometimes people say prayer changes things. Well, it doesn't change things as much as it changes us. So anyway, we want to just enjoy life without a lot of stress and trouble. We want to be able to do things and get things done that we think we're called to do or need to do, but God has something different in mind. That's not God's plan for you and me. God's goal for us is not wealth, not health, in spite of what the happy boys want to tell you, the prosperity gospel preachers, which are false prophet in sheep's clothing, and they're not saved, most of them out there, a lot of them, this new apostolic reformation, it's just a circus. It's a bunch of con men out there taking advantage of people, and they are not preaching the true gospel. And they say, oh, wealth and health, and that's what God plans for you, and if you'll just write your check and send into my ministry so I can buy another mansion or another jet to fly around the country and bilk other people, God will bless you, you know. Well, it's a bunch of garbage. God has something different than mine. God's goal for us is not health, not wealth, not convenience, not smooth sailing, or even being able to accomplish what we would like to accomplish. Now, God sometimes gives that for a time. But if this were God's will, he might have sent Mary to help Martha, because Martha was cumbered about much serving. right? In Luke 10:38. If it were, there would probably be no car breakdowns or for believers. There would be no handicapped, disabled Christians. There would be no Christian families with sickness and disease. No Christian children would ever have to care for their aging and failing parents. And these wouldn't be hard things for an omnipotent God to take care of if that were his primary purpose, but it isn't. God, I quote, God's fundamental goal for believers is not to protect us from harm or suffering, to make us comfortable, or to benefit from our service. You can biblically sum up God's primary aim for your whole life in one uncomfortable word, and that word is change. Change. Change is what God is after. Change is God's purpose and plan and desire for every one of his children. Whether you're young or old, married or single, well-to-do or not so well-to-do, healthy or not, handicapped or chronically ill or terminally diseased or not, God wants to change us. Why? He wants to make us like himself. And we're not like God, are we? In case you haven't checked recently, I think you'll find you're not like God. But he wants to change that. He wants to make us like himself. He wants to conform us into the image of his son. Turn to Romans 8, if you would. And we will end with this. Romans 8:28. Very familiar words and a beautiful passage. Well, let's begin with verse 27, Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's plan and purpose. And whatever it takes to accomplish that, God will do. Changing us means conforming us into the likeness of God's Son. And that's not such a bad thing after all, is it? Right? In fact, we may one day be very thankful to God for what he's put us through to make us like his Son. I trust we already are as we look back at what God has done, how he has brought us through great waters, severe trials, and his name is glorified in the end. And this is such a key passage revealing God's purpose. But notice the verse immediately before these, and we see how connected this truth is to prayer. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That's prayer. We pray. We pray, and the Spirit helps us in our prayer. And through our praying in the Spirit, we are being conformed. We are being changed from one stage of glory to another, as 2 Corinthians 4 speaks of. And what is this kind of change called? Is it called getting by? Well, I'm doing better anyway. No, the Bible calls it sanctification, growing in holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Becoming more like Christ, being changed into his image. But what does sanctification have to do with prayer and providence? Well, we purpose to participate with God through prayer, that effective wheel in the machinery of providence, and we focus our prayerful attention on God's work, on discerning his will from his word, that his goals become ours, his passions become ours, his desire and ambition and love and values become ours, then we are becoming like him. We just try to be like Jesus, become like him, however you want to say it. We do it day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, moment by moment, we might add. And through all that, we're molded into God's likeness by this kind of praying. Isaiah 62:6, that we've already looked at, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that remind the Lord, keep not silence and give him no rest till he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. And 2 Peter 3:12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And 2 Peter 3:14, wherefore, my beloved, seeing that ye look for such things and are praying God will hasten such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him, in peace, without spot, blameless. Am I found in him? In peace, without spot, blameless? Well, maybe not, but that's my goal. That's my direction. I'm being changed into his likeness. Are you being changed? Remember Jesus said, I'll provide all your need, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all these things shall be added unto you. God help us to grow into the image of his Son and to be like him through faith and through prayer and through serving him, doing what he's called us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these amazing scripture passages that are beyond our comprehension. We realize, Lord, that your thoughts are not our thoughts. Your ways are not our ways. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are your ways above our ways. But help us, Lord, to by your grace be conformed into the image of your ways and into your likeness. Help us to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we put off the old man and his sinful deeds, Lord. And as we grow in the likeness of Christ, we need that, Lord. We need it every day. You know our hearts are prone to wander, so help us to be like Jesus. We pray your will be done. For anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray they might call upon your name even this hour, that they might be saved, they might be sure of their salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymn book.